would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Thank you, Deacon Mike Spranger, for saving the day. We now have a Philippians to preach, or a sermon to preach from Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 will be the focus of the sermon this morning, but I'd like to begin the reading in verse 12. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would deal bountifully with us, that we may live and keep your word. Father, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that we might have joy as the gospel is proclaimed this morning. For Father, we are sojourners on earth. So we pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with a longing for you and for your commandments at all times. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, beloved, this is God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, in this next section of Paul's missionary report, he discloses a somewhat negative effect that his imprisonment has made in the church. Now, we need to remember today that Paul was reporting to the Philippians about the state of his gospel ministry since he had been in prison. Now that he was in chains, what was happening with the ministry of the gospel? And we looked at last week the positive effects that had taken place in the church as a result of Paul's chains. We saw that the gospel had actually advanced, that the elect had been gathered in, that pagan soldiers were hearing about Christ, and that saints were being built up. They were growing in their confidence in the Lord because of what they heard about was happening to the Apostle Paul. And so overall, Paul wanted them to know that the effect his imprisonment had on the ministry of the gospel was positive. Overall, it was positive. They should not be down simply because the apostle was in chains. In fact, he ends verse 18 by saying, he rejoices. I rejoice, he says in verse 18. He says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now we will look at later at the state of Paul's heart in more depth in the next section. But already here he tells his congregation that he was joyful. He's in chains, he's in prison. Lots of reasons for the apostle not to be joyful if he so chose to feel that way. And rather, he focuses his attention on what was happening in the church, what was happening with the gospel, and so he rejoices. I am joyful. Why? He says, Christ is proclaimed. Christ is made known. The gospel is advancing, actually, even though I'm here. And so I rejoice. I'm joyful about that. And so he was not only reassuring the Philippians that he was joyful, even while in chains, but he was also indirectly inviting the Philippians to rejoice about these very same things along with him. And so he was kind of telling them, you should not be down, you should not be anxious about what has happened to me. Rather, I'm inviting you to rejoice along with me about what is happening in the church, about what God is doing through the gospel, even while one of these great leaders is in chains. Some may have been tempted to become very discouraged by Paul's imprisonment. Paul says, no, don't be preoccupied with what has happened to me. Look at how God is using my suffering to advance the gospel. I rejoice for this. You should too. Now let's consider for a moment here. And so Paul's giving the Philippians a missionary report, a report about the gospel. And this is the second part of that report. And so let's consider for a moment what Paul was thinking about primarily. He's reporting on the gospel, or he's reporting about his own situation, reporting about the church. What is he thinking about primarily? Well, here we can see that it's clearly the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Verse 15 flows from verse 14, where Paul talks about preachers who were more bold to speak the word without fear. Ever since Paul had been put in chains, other pastors, ministers had heard about his predicament, and they were growing in their confidence. And so they proclaimed the gospel with more zeal, with more confidence, with more boldness. And now here, in the very next verse, he talks about people, ministers, who preach Christ. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And then in verse 16, Paul mentions the defense of the gospel. And then verse 17, one group, he says, proclaims Christ. They proclaim Christ for selfish reasons, yes. And then in verse 18, Paul says, finally, he rejoices. Why? Because Christ is proclaimed. And so you have several references there to the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And so first and foremost, in his report about the welfare of the church in general, what is the state of the church, Paul? That's what was on the Philippians' minds after he was in prison. What was he thinking about? Well, first and foremost, Paul was thinking about the proclamation of Christ. When he thought about the welfare of the church, first and foremost, this isn't the only thing, but first on his mind was this, the proclamation of Christ, the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, that is what the word gospel brings into view. It is good news. It is a good message that is announced, that's proclaimed publicly. Paul uses two different Greek words here to refer to gospel preaching. And they are translated here in this section, preach and proclaim. Now, both of these words refer to the same thing, essentially, preaching and proclamation. That is, public proclamation of the gospel by ordained men, primarily in the context of gathered worship. That is what preaching is. That is what proclamation primarily is. At least that's how Scripture defines it. And so when you see that here, when Paul talks about preaching and proclamation, that is what is in view. Ordained ministers of the gospel proclaiming the gospel primarily in the context of gathered worship. And so it is the public heralding of the death and resurrection of Christ. These men are heralds. They herald the gospel. They announce it. That is what the gospel is. That is what preaching is. And so it is the public announcement or announcing of the death and resurrection of Christ through the church. That is what gospel ministry is. In the minds of the writers of the New Testament, gospel proclamation is the work of the whole church. Now, yes, one man, a preacher, a minister, an apostle in Paul's day, one man technically preaches. Not all of us are preaching. One man preaches in worship, but that proclamation can only happen as it is supported by the whole church. You don't have a preacher without a church. And there is no true preaching or proclamation without the whole church being present, being there. It can only happen as it is supported by the whole church. Attached to gospel preaching also is the response of the whole church to that message. And so it's activity that is included with all members of the church. Every member of the church takes part in gospel preaching one way or the other, even though one man preaches. There's one man preaching, but everyone who hears that message has the obligation to respond to that message with obedience, with greater love for the Christ who is proclaimed. And so it's a message that's proclaimed. It's a message that involves the entire church. And what is proclaimed? Well, what is publicly announced in this activity of the whole church? Well, it is Christ. Christ is proclaimed. Verse 15, Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ out of rivalry." And then verse 17, he says, "The former proclaim Christ," of course, for selfish reasons, but they proclaim Christ. Verse 18, Paul rejoices. Why? Because Christ is proclaimed. That is what is announced. Jesus Christ, as he is revealed from the Bible. Now again, when we say this, this is not just any Christ. Simply because a person says the name Christ doesn't mean that the Christ of Scripture is necessarily proclaimed. It is the Christ of Holy Scripture, the one who died and was raised. It is the Christ of chapter 2 in this letter, the one who was in the form of God, who was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he emptied himself and became a servant and died on the cross and was raised from the dead. It's that Christ. That Christ isn't proclaimed every week in every church, sadly. But that is what gospel preaching is. It is a message that is announced, and the message is Christ, proclaiming Christ. That is what Paul had in mind here as he set out to write this report. And so right doctrine about Christ is included in this proclamation that Paul mentions here. Now, some churches publicly announce a message, for sure, and the church is involved in that. The whole church is there, and they may even use the name of Christ in that message. But if it's not the Christ of Scripture that is proclaimed, it is not true preaching. It's not true proclamation, as Paul refers to here. It is not biblical preaching. Rather, if they are doing that, if they're preaching some other Christ or some other message, then it's virtually just a social gathering where a Christless, inspirational message is proclaimed and nothing really happens. There's no joy in that, to put it another way. Now, Paul says he rejoices because Christ is proclaimed. That is true preaching. Now, notice, too, how Paul refers to his imprisonment, more specifically to the reason for his imprisonment. In verse 16, he says, "I am put here," that is, "I'm put in prison, for the defense of the gospel." And so he's in prison because he was preaching the gospel, for the defense of the gospel. But back in verse 13, he says, "My imprisonment is for Christ." And so which is it? Is he in prison for Christ, or is he in prison for the gospel? Well, it's both. Because the gospel is a message where Christ is proclaimed. And so the answer to those questions is yes. He's imprisoned for Christ, and yes, he's imprisoned for the gospel. Now, the reason why Paul can speak this way, it is because precisely in the preaching of the gospel, Christ is revealed and really presented to you, to the church. This is where we truly and really meet with Christ, in the preaching of Christ. You see how easily Paul can interchange the two, gospel, Christ. It is because you meet with Christ in a special way in the preaching of the gospel. When a person believes, he or she embraces Christ, the true Christ, by faith in the gospel. When we gather in worship, we meet with Christ in the gospel. Now, certainly, friends, as you think about this, Christ is with you always. Christ is with believers always by his Spirit. He never leaves you. The Spirit has made his home inside of you. And so whether you're here or out there, Christ is with you for sure. He indwells you by his Spirit. But we do truly meet with him in a special way in the preaching of the gospel. Otherwise, why are we here? This is why we're here, to meet with Christ as his message is proclaimed in gathered worship. Now, if we think about it in this way, we can understand then why Paul could be joyful in prison knowing that Christ is proclaimed. Paul can't go to preaching. He can't hear preaching. He's in prison. And yet he still rejoices. Why? Because Christ is still meeting with his people. He is still confronting unbelievers in their sin through the gospel. Paul knows that, and in chains he rejoices because he knows that is happening. Christ is proclaimed. Christ is presented to the church and to the world. Even while the apostle was physically confined, the gospel is not imprisoned. It was moving. It was progressing. It was saving. It was advancing. And because of that, Paul rejoices. And that is the power that the gospel has. That is the power of this message. That power, the power of the gospel to advance, even while a great religious leader of the first century and second century is in chains, the power of the gospel can continue to advance. That power is not present where Christ is not proclaimed. It is a powerless message that is delivered then. And so for this, Paul says he's joyful. The power of the gospel is doing its work. As Paul says elsewhere, how can people believe without hearing? How can they hear without preaching? People come to believe and are saved and are built up through the preaching of the gospel. And so this is actually a good report from the imprisoned Paul about the gospel. This is good news. And so his hearers should rejoice. That at least that's what he was inviting them to do, apparently. But what about the negative aspect that we've talked about? Well, Paul mentions two groups of men here who were preaching Christ at this time. Now, the first thing we should establish here is the question of doctrine. It's very clear that Paul has two groups of preachers in mind here. Very clear distinction. There is a group of ministers who are preaching Christ because they love Paul. They're sincere. They want to help Paul. They want to build up the church. They want to help Paul in his work. They want to help the gospel advance. They are sincere as far as they can be sincere to the depths of their heart. And Paul knows this. And there's another group that's not quite like this other group we just mentioned. So there's two clear groups of men preaching the gospel. But what about the doctrine, their doctrine that they're preaching? Well, it doesn't seem to be a false doctrine issue with the first group of preachers, with these preachers that are apparently insincere. Paul says he rejoices about their preaching because Christ is proclaimed. And so it's hard to imagine that Paul, if Paul knew that one group was preaching false doctrine about Christ, that he would rejoice over this. It's hard to believe that Paul would be excited knowing that there are men out there preaching a false message about Jesus. No, Paul rather makes it clear here that one group was preaching Christ from bad motives. It was the true Christ. It was the Christ of Scripture, for sure. But why were they preaching? Well, they had bad motives. They had less than pure intentions in their preaching. And this does happen with leaders in the church, even ministers can have these types of negative characteristics, and this is what was taking place. The first group was envious of Paul. They were in competition with him out of rivalry. Verse 15, they were proclaiming Christ, but the true reason for proclaiming Christ was not love, love for God and for the church, wanting to help, love for Paul, wanting to help him, wanting to defend the gospel. No, it was rather for selfish reasons, for selfish motives. They were in competition with the apostle. In this way, then, they were not sincere. Verse 17. Some indeed preach Christ not sincerely. And so this is true, the true Christ that is preached, but we can see here their reasons for preaching are insincere. No, they did not preach Christ to show love, but to increase Paul's suffering in prison. Verse 17. The image that Paul gives here about this first group in this verse is that of his chains being tightened. His chains are tightened around his body. The pain that he feels from confinement is increased all the more. They want to increase my suffering by my chains or in my chains. That is what this one group is doing. They were not preaching in truth, but in pretense, he says. That is to say, they had false motives. They were insincere. Verse 18. Now, somehow, Paul knew about the motives of these men, this one group, and he knew about the motives of the other men as well, the men who were preaching sincerely. He knew enough to know that this was taking place. And apparently, the Philippians may have known something about this activity as well. It seems that they had the inclination that some men were doing this, that they were trying to advance their own position in the church now that Paul was in prison, which may be the reason why Paul comments on it here. He wanted to give his opinion on them. Should we hate them? Should we not listen to them? Should we disregard them completely? Because we know their intentions. What should we do here, Paul? That might have been the issue that was at stake. Well, Paul gives his opinion about them here. Like what Jesus said at one point in his ministry, Paul essentially says the same thing. Whoever is not against you is for you. The nature of this preaching activity from the first group is evident. These men saw Paul's chains as a chance to advance their own causes. The great apostle is down. He's in prison. Maybe now. Now is my shot to finally establish my name in the church. Maybe now, since we're obviously losing an apostle, maybe it's me who can step into that vacuum that's created by the apostle being in chains. You can see the possible thought processes that might be going through some of these men. This is now my chance to advance in notoriety before the church, now that Paul can't preach anymore. I can finally make my name known in the church. You can see what might be going on here. I will preach. I will get the respect and the honor that the church had for Paul. I will get that now. Perhaps I can be a new apostle-like figure. Now, this behavior from the first group must have really hurt Paul, if that's what they were actually thinking, and it seems to be that it was. They had selfish reasons for preaching, and certainly that would hurt Paul. This was the time that he needed support and encouragement from other ministers, other preachers. He's down. He's been imprisoned. It doesn't get much weaker than that. And on top of that, he might be executed. This might be his last days on earth. This is certainly not the time for his friends in the gospel to try to take advantage of his disadvantage. This is the time where they step up to help him, to support him. And some were doing that. They were doing it out of love for him. Instead, some were taking advantage of his pain. In fact, by doing this, Paul says they were increasing his pain. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, flowing from his union with the joyful Christ, Paul, even though hurting by these actions, could rejoice. He could rejoice because still, regardless of motives, in the end, Christ was proclaimed. And so he could have joy. Yes, these men who shouldn't be doing this are doing this, but in the end, the Christ of Scripture is proclaimed. Verse 18, he asks the question, what then? If this is taking place, what then? How should I feel about this? How do I feel about this? Am I angry? Am I vengeful? Am I depressed because men are taking advantage of my predicament? What does he say? No, I rejoice. I have joy. What then? I'm joyful. God is still doing his work. He's still doing his work through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And when Paul says this, please understand this, friends, that this is not to say that Paul did not feel pain. He is not made of stone. We hear about Paul's tears and other messages that he wrote and other accounts of his ministry. But by God's grace, in his pain, he was able to widen his perspective. He was able to look past his own suffering and see and appreciate that even he, even the Apostle Paul, was but a part of a larger work of God in the church. Yes, he's in pain. He's suffering in all kinds of ways, physically in his chains, but also internally by the pain that his own friends are bringing upon him. And yet, Paul doesn't harbor there. He widens his gaze to see, no, God is doing a much bigger work. Yes, I'm suffering, but I rejoice because God is doing something in the church. Well, friends, as Christians, this will happen to us. You may not be imprisoned like Paul was, but we will feel pain. And you know what kind of pain I'm talking about. Not physical pain, though that might be a part of it, but pain in the heart, pain in the very depths of your soul. Like the psalmist talks about his soul being prostrate, bent down, clinging to the dust. That kind of pain, spiritual pain. We will feel this at time. Our chains will be tightened, as it were. Sometimes we may feel pain as a result of insincere motives in others, even Christians, like Paul was dealing with. But if we are patient, friends, if we open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit in our hearts, like Paul did here, we too, even in our pain, can rejoice. We can have a measure of joy, knowing that God is still at work in the hearts of his people. And it may take some time for you to see that, for you to appreciate that. But this can be the case. And I think this is the point that the apostle was making. This is not the time to be spiteful. This is not the time to be vengeful, whatever it may be. This is the time to widen our gaze, to look at what God is doing in the broader church. The gospel goes on. It is living. It is active. God continues to advance the gospel in the souls of his people, in real ways. And for this, we can rejoice. And so, friends, let us remember also that our suffering is part of the fellowship that we have in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Part of the pain that you feel is part of the fellowship that you have with Christ, who felt pain as well, who endured physical pain and spiritual pain beyond anything any of us will ever experience in this life. It is part of the fellowship you have with him. Paul even says this later in this letter in chapter 3. I want to know Christ that I may share in his sufferings. And so the pain we feel, as much as we would not like to feel it, as much as we would like for it to just simply go away, and we envision our lives as the rest of our lives as Christians as a painless existence, although that won't happen, as much as it hurts us, that very pain as Christians is the suffering that we feel in fellowship with the suffering of Jesus Christ. We share in Christ's suffering through our suffering, through our heartbreak, through our loss. We are reminded, friends, through our suffering of the spiritual pain that Christ endured for us when Jesus was crucified. When Jesus was crucified, his suffering increased. His chains were tightened, as it were, as Paul's chains were tightened. Why? Because of our insincerity. Because our motives were false. Because we sought to advance our own place in this world. That is why Christ's chains were tightened around him on the cross. Because of our impurity, our insincerity, every single one of us. Now, Paul knew this. Paul fed on this. That is why he can look past his own struggles, as hard as it was, to have joy knowing that God was still saving sinners. He's still bringing people into contact with the gospel. He's still building up the church. And in fact, through your suffering, he's building up the church. Isn't that amazing? Now, that is something that, again, we need patience for. We need time to learn. But God is with us. He helps us. This is where Paul found his joy in the gospel, even as he felt tremendous pain. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray, friends.